Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10. We're going to continue on our study. We've been into this 3 weeks, really longer than I thought it would take to get through it. But I think we've covered what God wanted us to each week, so that's good. Proverbs chapter 13, if you look there in verse number 10, I'm going to read there, and then I'll read a few other verses. We'll go ahead and do some of our Bible reading now. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. The Bible says this: only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now that's pretty amazing. When the Bible makes an all-inclusive statement like that, you probably ought to note it, underline it, pay attention to it. When it uses the word "only by pride cometh contention," you know, a lot of times there's, well, this a lot of times contributes to it, or this sometimes contributes to it. And this one of those verses that says, if you've got contention, there's somebody's got a pride problem. 100% of the time, not 99, not 98, not 97, not 96. If you've got contention, somebody's got a pride problem. Now, I promise you, it's the other person. Because that's the way our minds think, you know. It's got to be that other person. But it might be something that we ought to check out maybe ourselves also. Proverbs chapter 28, let's go there. Proverbs 28, verse number 25. Now, here's an interesting portion of Scripture, Proverbs 28, verse 25. And what we're talking about is we're talking about the importance of unity here. And we looked at the importance of unity, the secret to unity, which is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, filling us, controlling, uniting the assembly. And then we started talking about some things that the Bible says destroys unity. I'm talking about the right kind of unity, destroys unity. Proverbs 28 and verse 25 says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. And then if you'll go to Philippians chapter 2, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. Over in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. And if you will, look at verse number 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Philippians 2, 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you'd help us to learn in this regard the mind of Christ. And Lord, help us to be warned today and cautioned and willing to do some self-examination, Lord. This is what the Bible does. It's that great mirror that we look into to identify things that are wrong, that needs to be changed or fixed. And Lord, help us to go ahead and pay attention and to do those things, notice those things. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us. Lord, the Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I like a good and pleasant atmosphere in the home, in the church, everywhere. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to contribute to this. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do in our lives in contributing to, Lord, unity in the local assembly. And help us to be wiser because of the portion of the Word of God we're going to look at today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We, just in quick review, we talked about destroyers of unity. We covered three things last week in pretty good detail, I think. Unkindness, Ephesians chapter 4, gossip, Proverbs 16:28, 26, 20 through 22, and even Paul had to deal with immorality in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, where fornication in the church led to the necessity of there also being a shunning, a division, a setting aside or setting off. And that word may not ring well with you. Brother Jerry, shunning's what the Amish do to control their people. Well, I'm not here to defend the Amish. All I'm here to do is preach the Bible. The Bible says that there's some people that should be set out of the assembly, not as an act of cruelty, but so it will bring them to the point of repentance. And there's not a long list of reasons to do this. It's very short, it's very concise, but one of them is this: nobody should come into the assembly and be able to come in and sit and be accepted as if nothing was happening if they're living in open fornication and open adultery. And this isn't real popular in today's society where preachers want to tiptoe around, but we're not practicing church discipline. We have messes going on in our churches. We have messes sometimes going on behind the pulpit, in the staff, and nobody's saying anything about it. Nobody's doing anything about it. And who gets a black eye? Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one, and his work and his kingdom is the one that suffers. And so this isn't an act of cruelty. It's not meanness. It's not unkindness. What it is, it's obedience to the word of God. And so, you know, there may be a time. I hope there never is. I hope I can pastor my whole time and never have to pull in the membership of our church and say we're going to have to take somebody off the church rolls. But you know what? If the situation warrants it, we will. Amen. You know, you say, what is this, Brother Jerry? This is a lot of things, but one of the things that is, it's a deterrent. It's one more reason that the Lord gives us to help us to stay true and faithful to our husbands and to our wives. It's one more reason for a young person to say, you know what? I'm not going to live that type of lifestyle. I'm not going to live like the world lives. Because not only will I have to answer to God for it, I'm going to have to answer to my church for it. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We need every reason that we can possibly have, every good Bible reason we could possibly have to do the right thing when it comes to being faithful in marriage. Now, you know, marriage is honorable. And he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And you know what? God loves a happy marriage and the devil hates it. And so I don't want to re-preach all of that. I think I just did. But I'm going to tell you, this is something a preacher carries on his heart. And, just be aware. I say this often, but husbands, just stay in love with your wives. Wives, stay in love with your husbands. Don't allow yourself to begin to have a wandering eye. Honestly. You know, don't let somebody at the workplace that begins to flirt with you a little bit all of a sudden you start having visions of grandeur. You're 20 years old again. Boy, you're so, you know, no, you're a dummy. If you fall for that stuff, you're just a dummy. Yeah, you are. You don't, man alive, hello, wake up. And maybe you ought to check how many other marriages that person's broke up before you get so enamored. And the same person, listen, here's the thing. Remember this. Somebody that does not respect your marriage, if you left your wife and married them, won't respect you, the new marriage. Doesn't that kind of make sense? You know, so some good things for us to think about. Now we're going to talk about number four, which is pride. We can spend a lot of time on this, but I think that these verses are so specific, so all-inclusive, so dogmatic, we can't ignore them. Proverbs 13:10 says this, only by pride cometh contention. If there is contention in the local assembly, I can promise you this, and I'm going to cover it today if we have time, and I think we will. There are biblical reasons for division. I won't want you to feel like that by the time I get done here, we're going to do a balanced look at all of this. Because even though I'm a proponent of unity and want to help guard unity, that unity must come from the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is what brings the unity of the brethren, produces unity in the brethren. And there are some things that God says we have to divide over, sometimes even divide from other Christians over. But a lot of the times, what we're dividing over is hogwash. It's pride. And if you see contention in the church, and it's not people that are contending for the faith, they're just contending with each other, then what you've got is a pride problem. If you see contention in a marriage, you've got a pride problem. If you see contention, children rebelling against their parents, you've got a pride problem. If you've got contention out here in a Christian school, you've got a kid that's lifting and exalting himself up, thinks he doesn't have to listen. He doesn't have to, you know, he's got a pride problem. And so just be careful. Just be careful. Boy, let me tell you the best cure for this whole thing. Die to self. Dr. Lee Robertson preached on this and preached on this and preached on this and preached on this. One of the major themes of his ministry. And I think one of the reasons that God was able to unite the body there at the Highland Park Baptist Church and see the incredible things that happened under his leadership was he kept that in the pulpit all the time. Folks, look, we got to die to self. This isn't about you, it isn't about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Die to self, die to self, die to self. And if you'll do that, that'll be good. Proverbs chapter 2, beautiful verse, wonderful verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And if you in your mind will die to self, if you in your mind will say, you know what, honestly, if it really doesn't matter, I'd rather see somebody else get their way than for me to have my way. And you just live that way. You say, well, that makes you a doormat. No, it doesn't. It makes you a good Christian. Either that or this verse is not part of God's word. It'll make you a doormat. It makes you a good Christian. You know, who cares? If it's not life or death, it's not that big a deal. I've watched Christians get in a fight over some of the silliest things that I've ever seen in my life. You know, I had a preacher tell me one time, he had two women about to kill each other in the church. Every time one of them worked in the nursery, she rearranged the furniture a certain way. The other one would come, work the next Sunday and rearrange it. And they just kept swapping it back and forth. Both of them determined that the way they had the nursery arranged made more sense. And I mean, it became an entire church issue. You know, people picking sides of which person. I want to say, you know what you've got? You got two thumb-sucking babies is what you've got. I'm glad they're in the nursery because that's where they belong. Now let's get a worker in there to watch them. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Nonsense. You know, it's amazing. You know what it is? I'm right. My way's better. You know what it is? Pride. Pride. You know, instead of saying, hey, you know what? That's fine. If you think that's a good idea, good. And, well, then I lose. No, you didn't lose. You won. You know, so anyway, I hope that makes sense to you. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We spend a lot of time in Proverbs when we're learning wisdom. Does that would make sense, wouldn't you think, those of you that's been saved for some time? You know, if you haven't done this in a while, we're into January. If you have begun your Bible reading, maybe you're going to read through the Bible. You know, one of the great things about the book of Proverbs is it is 31 chapters. I think one of the best habits of life to get into is just read a proverb a day. On the 1st of February, read Proverbs 1. On the 2nd of February, read Proverbs 2. If you'll just hang around the book of Proverbs, you will have an understanding of human behavior and human character. You'll have more wisdom. You'll accumulate so much wisdom. It's just a great, great book, and I hope that you'll spend a good amount of time in Proverbs during 2009. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Notice this. It says, Proverbs 15, 18. Am I in the right? Here it is. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Now, we talked about unkindness, gossiping, immorality, pride. Let me give you this. A short temper or wrath. Wrath is a destroyer of unity. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Let me show you another verse. Proverbs chapter 30. Since we're there in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. Very interesting verse. Pretty graphic verse. Surely the churning of milk, Proverbs 30 verse 33. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. And you know what? If you take fresh milk and you put it in the churn and you churn it, you're going to have butter. If you grab somebody by the nose real good and hard and wring it real hard, you're going to get blood. And you know what? If you have somebody that's got a short temper, you're going to have strife. That is just, hey, churn milk, get butter, wring the nose, get blood, put a man with a short temper in a mix, you're going to have strife. And now get this. And we got to put our excuses away. Well, you know, it's just my personality. No, it's not. It's a sin. Well, it's just the, you know, my ethnic bend. No, it's not. It's my heritage. No, it's not. It's a problem that you need to deal with. And some people have more of a problem with this, just like some people have more of a problem with other sins than maybe someone else would have. It may be harder for you, but it's still right to be in control of your temper. And I promise you, if we can diffuse this, your home will change. If we can diffuse this, you'll get along better with everybody at work. If we can diffuse this, we'll have less problems in the church house. And so be careful. If you're just quick to get mad, then you're going to probably spend your life in a lot of stressful situations. You're going to have a lot of contention. You're going to have a lot of strife. Folks, listen to me. People like this, you know what the problem is? What I worry about? They're the same ones that, and I'm not saying if you got high blood pressure that you got a problem with a short temper, but they do themselves more physical harm than they do anybody else. Can I tell you something? Stop getting so wound up about everything. Stop looking for a reason just to be mad. You know, don't worry, be happy. Sorry. Yeah, what? Think about it. Honestly, if most people that have just blown up this week several times would sit down and write down, go back and really relive it and write down the reason, you'd have to laugh at yourself. And now, come on. You know, take a breath. You know, life's too short. Find the humor in it. You know, take a step back, reload, try again, and don't spend your life that way, because not only are you hurting you, but you're not very enjoyable to be around. And so let's just kind of take care of that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are just good Bible principles, aren't they, for us? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let me give you a couple other things that I hope will help you. We're talking about destroyers of unity, and I think these principles apply to all areas, but we're especially talking about in the church. We've got to work hard, folks, to make sure that the sins that tend to also cause strife and division, that those sins are targeted in our lives, because they are spelled out very specifically in the Bible, and we're warned against them. If you will, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse number 12. Let me give you I'm going to have you look up here before we read this, and let me just kind of lay the groundwork for this. But let me tell you this. How many of you guys have been in the military? You've been in the military? Okay, good. All right, and gals. Sorry, I shouldn't just assume. I will promise you this. If you're trying to march in formation and you've got two different drill sergeants hollering out two different directions, you're going to have a mess. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, how many of you, well, we won't ask that question, but how many of you guys have ever seen this? Maybe you've been in this situation at the job site. Have you ever had two men that were kind of over you, maybe in a little different capacity? Have you ever had a supervisor and then a manager? And the supervisor comes and tells you to do one thing, and the manager comes and tells you to do the other thing? How's that work? By the way, parents, you've got to be careful you're not doing this to your kids. And put them in a situation where you got mom saying this and dad saying this. You know what? That kid's... Hey, you know what? No matter what I do, I'm in trouble with somebody. Well, you know what? God has never, get this, don't miss it, God has never created anything where there's more than one leader. He never has. He just never has. Now, I'm going to just hit this and then move on, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because of what it produces. Be at peace among yourselves. And so God has put leadership in the local assembly so that it will help in this matter of unity and peace in the congregation. Hebrews, if you'll go there, Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews 13, 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you, the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And it's really some pretty interesting statements in here. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. If you go down verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give an account, that they must do it with joy and not with strife, for that is unprofitable for you. Let me just say this as a general rule. This is an easy church to pastor. I really don't have a lot of complaints in this area. I don't want you to think I'm up here trying to fix anything. I'm really trying to prevent something maybe down the road. But let me just help you with this. I just decided a long time ago, and you know what? For a lot of years, I was a church member. For a lot of years, I was on staff, but not the senior pastor. And you know what? I just decided that I was going to follow my preacher. I just decided that, you know what? I wasn't going to try to, as an assistant, create two heads. I wasn't, as a church member, going to try to, you know, again, remember, only by pride cometh contention. You know, we don't need two drill sergeants. We don't need a supervisor telling somebody one thing and a manager telling somebody something else. There has to be a cohesiveness in leadership. And so that's God's plan. Now, we've been infected and affected by the culture to the point. It started in the Garden of Eden, but in American culture, it started real strong in the 50s and in the 60s, and we've got this era of rebellion, where rebellion became the popular thing to question. And I'm not saying that our government didn't bring some of this upon themselves, but I am saying that it became almost a quote-unquote sign of strength in people's eyes to rebel against authority rather than to follow authority. And the rebels became the most popular icons in society. And so what we ended up with then was a generation of young people that thought that's the proper way to behave. But they left the principles and precepts of God's word when they did that. They walked away from the Bible. And if you'll also track this, I'm going to guess this. I'm going to think that we probably have always had problems in the church house. But I'll bet you anything, if you'll go back and check in the 30s and 40s, and then you check in the 60s and 70s, and seeing how many church splits there were, I wouldn't be surprised there were a lot more in the latter generation than the first generation. Yeah. Now, again, let me say this. Leadership sometimes bring this on themselves, not just in the government, but even in church houses. Leadership cannot just say, you know what, God's given me the right to lead and the expectation of the people to follow, so that gives me a blank check to just do anything I want to do. I'm as bound by the scriptures as you are. And I need to lead according to the principles and precepts of God's word, because ultimately we all follow Christ. And all that Paul ever asked was, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And so I'm not talking about following Jim Jones down and drinking Kool-Aid. I'm not talking about following somebody that's going to leave the precepts of God's word and lead you into false doctrine. But I am saying this, folks, listen to me. There are a lot of decisions that have to be made that have nothing to do with Scripture. And you may have a different opinion than I do. You may wish it to be a little different than I do. Than I would wish, but when it comes right down to it, if it's not Bible-based, just let your pastor lead. Just let him lead. For one thing, what I found out is this. I found it out as a member. I found it out as an assistant. I found it out as a pastor, is that if you have the oversight, and when you're in the position of the oversight, you're going to make some decisions a lot of times that people aren't going to understand because they do not have the same perspective that you have. They're not privy to the same information you're privy to. And folks, could I say this? We all tend to be passionate in a good way about our area of service in the church. So there may be times when your pastor says, you know what, I can't have you do that in this ministry. And, well, what's he doing? This is a good thing. And this is whole. But see, all you're seeing is your area. And a lot of times what a pastor's got to do is he's got to keep everything balanced and he's got to keep the whole ship going forward and keep all the ministries ticking. And you know what? Not everybody always gets what they want, including the preacher. And a lot of times, especially the preacher. And that's okay. That's good. The most important thing is that we maintain momentum. We reach people for Christ and we do what we can do. And so, again, it's not a, I think, a problem at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but I think that the devil would be thrilled if it was. So just be real careful and just learn what these verses say. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And just be very cautious, be very careful in this matter, because rebellion is a destroyer of unity. It's destroyed unity in our country. It's destroyed unity in families. You show me a family that has a child that goes into a state of rebellion, and I'll show you a family that's torn apart. It just hurts everybody. You show me a church where one or two or a segment of the congregation decide to go into rebellion. I'm talking about over silly things, you know, things that don't matter, don't really mean nothing. And you're going to have a lot of people hurt. And so just be careful about those things. Now, having said that, destroyers of unity, we've covered some of that. Well, Brother Jerry, it just sounds like that we need, if God's this much for unity and all of this, if we're not careful, folks, this is where we drift over into this ecumenicalism. And, well, it sounds like then what we need to do is all God's children just needs to lay aside any differences and join hands and sing kumbaya for the glory of God. Well, there are biblical reasons, biblical things that are condemned as far as reasons that are foolish, things that destroy the proper unity of a church. And then there's that part of the Bible that says to us, you know what, there are things we have to divide over. Let me just read a portion of Scripture to you that's interesting. In Luke 12, Jesus said this, I'm come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall divide against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You say, well, that doesn't sound like that Jesus wants unity in the family. He does want unity in the family, but he wants it to be made or brought by the Holy Spirit of God. You know what? Christianity brings division. Some of you have experienced it. You were saved out of basically an unsaved family. And you know what? It caused divisions. It caused problems in your own family. People that are unsaved don't understand people that are saved. They don't understand some of the choices we make, some of the changes that came into your life. They begin to question things. And Christianity brings division. That's why we pray so hard and work so hard to get our family saved, because only through Jesus Christ can we have the kind of unity that we ought to have. And so there are things that Jesus said, you know what? There's reasons to divide, and there's things that are going to cause divisions. Let me have you go to Galatians chapter 1. And as much as we want to have unity and keep unity, there are some things that if they were to try to come into the church, we've got to stand for. We've got to sometimes divide over. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 warns us about something the Bible here calls another gospel. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So there's the grace of Christ and there's another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Boy, that doesn't sound like much unity there. No, and it's not. There's not supposed to be any unity over this subject here. You know, I'm sorry, I'm not going to have unity with preachers that preach another gospel. They're not welcome at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. People that come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and would try to go around to the congregation and begin to spread another gospel and teach another gospel. For some reason, we got in a Sunday school class or got into some place of leadership here in the church, somebody that at some point was influenced and began to preach another gospel. There'd be some dividing going on. There'd be some contention, all right. There'd be some strife, all right, because they're supposed to be. And so we got to walk guard around this. Be careful, folks. It's amazing how many different ways the devil tries to disguise work salvation. We've got to be careful even in our, but Brother Jerry, we're Baptists, we're independent fundamental Baptists. We believe in salvation by grace through faith. But it's amazing what I've seen try to sneak into our ranks even in the last couple decades. And next thing you know, we want to say, yeah, we're saved by grace, but if somebody doesn't do this, then they're not really saved. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, it's a slippery slope.
Yes, sir.
I understand that if somebody's truly saved, the Bible says, by their fruits you'll know them. I understand that there's going to be some changes. There ought to be some change. I understand all those things. But sometimes what we do is when we got saved, we changed quicker than this person that got saved. So we're saved and they're not. Let me share this with some of you folks that are our senior saints. If you got saved out of the world and you were saved in the 60s or 70s, which means you were raised in the 40s and 50s, can I just say this? Character-wise, you had a lot less to change than some of the converts we're dealing with right now. I was talking to a young preacher the other day, and man, he calls me up and he says, Brother Jerry, I got to talk to you. He said, this week, and he told me about two different counseling instances where he's trying to help some new converts in his church, and I can't share them with you and wouldn't share them with you. But I'm sitting there listening to this thinking, what planet are we on? Now, these are people that's gotten saved in his church. But you would be shocked, the baggage, the lifestyles, the things that we're dealing with, and just common rural America in the 1940s and 50s, the average person, they were raised, even if they weren't raised in church, they were raised for the most part with a lot of Bible principles built into their lives. They had a way of thinking. And we have, you got to understand, folks, 1960s, Bible, prayer taken out of the public school system. Basically, and since then, we've had a generation or two, some would argue three, coming up, that have been raised without hardly any impact of God's Word, Bible principles. You know, I'd say, you know, well, I'll tell you what, my grandma and grandpa, even if they weren't saved, there were certain things they'd never, you know what, these teenagers coming in here, they can't say that. Some of their grandparents' situations would horrify you. And I'm not saying that there always hasn't. I'm just talking about percentage-wise. I know there's always been extreme cases throughout history, all generations, but we're dealing with some unbelievable things. It's more of a challenge right now from the counseling standpoint, from the individual discipleship standpoint, to bring people that are saved out of this culture. Especially now, and again, some situations better than the other. Some of them are still raised kind of the old-fashioned way, and boy, you know what? Boy, it doesn't take long, and there's some things that were already put into them, and boom, you can kind of get them heading the Bible way, and there's not a, you know. But you talk about extreme makeover. Now, is God able to do that? Sure. Is the Holy Spirit lost his power? No. Is it still supposed to happen? Sure. Can I ask you this? Be patient, because it's not going to happen as quick. And there's just some things that have to be worked through and have to be dealt with. And I mean crazy things. I mean unbelievable things. And some of these things take time. And so I hope you understand what I'm saying there. But if we're not careful, we start falling for this. In the late 70s, early 80s, there was something called Lordship Salvation that swept the fundamental circles. Yeah. And you know what it was? And I know I've heard guys present it in such a way, but I've also seen it taken to the extreme.
Right.
And you know what it is? It's just a glorified work salvation.
Right.
You always have to be careful. Because when I get done reading my Bible at the end of the day, I've got to say, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, you can't mess with grace. You can't add, I don't care how small it is or how we word it, you be careful what you connect to salvation, because salvation's got to stay pure. There's the gospel, then there's another gospel. And they're real easy to tell the difference between the two. The gospel is grace alone. Another gospel is grace plus anything. As D.L. Moody said, there's only two religions, do and done. I mean, either Jesus did it all or we got to do some of it. It's do or done, that's it. That's there are only two. So keep it pure. No matter what extreme crazy cases you have to deal with in this culture, do not surrender the pure message of salvation by grace. Because when somebody does that and they go down that road, what I have to do is I have to divide from them. And I mean, I've had friends do this. I've had guys that I love do this. But you fall into that trap and, brother, all of a sudden there's a division between me and you. God's the plain spoken in these verses. God said, leave them alone. Let them be accursed. I don't care who they are. Paul says, if it's me, if it's an angel from heaven that shows up and preaches this, you let them be accursed. And so there's some things that make us have to pick sides. And I'm the old-fashioned salvation by grace through faith. That's it. Nothing else. Don't add anything. You start trying to talk around and wiggle something in, your preacher's going to get mad. Because you can't add to that. You get saved one way. And that's by grace through faith. That's it. That's it. That's it. And we got to keep that pure here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.